And we'll open our Bibles. I have several of them. I guess I'll take this one. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to read this again. I know we've read it before, but it's good. Let's do it again. Revelation 21, we'll start in verse number 10 tonight. The Bible says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Amen. Well, we've already prayed, so let's just get started. You know, it almost seems incredible that you even need to set forth reasons for believing that the New Jerusalem is a literal city. But there are a lot of people who come from liberal backgrounds and infidel denominations, and all your life you've heard and been taught that the Bible, especially Revelation, should be spiritualized. And you've heard in particular that these things here pertaining to eternity and the New Jerusalem don't really mean what they say. They're not really literal matters, they say. And so we're going to take a look, we're going to take some time tonight to reason together from the Bible to make sure that we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. And so the first reason why we hold that the New Jerusalem is a literal city is obviously that the description demands it. If gold is not gold, what is it? If pearls are not pearls, what are they? If gemstones are not gemstones, why did the Lord put that list there? If these things do not mean what they say, then there's nothing accurate, nothing reliable in the Bible. You may as well just stand up and read a newspaper and say, this means this, and this means that, and this means the other thing. If all you're going to do is stand up in a pulpit and say, I believe, with no authoritative source of truth upon which to base your beliefs, then let's just throw the Bible out altogether. And if the Bible is true, then it stands literally true unless in its literal truth we're told that something symbolic is being presented, and God will tell you that. Okay, but if these are just symbols, though, there's no one on earth who can rightly tell us what those things symbolize. Okay, if gold isn't gold, who is going to stand before us and say, gold isn't gold, but this is what it is? I mean, you can make it anything you want to, I guess. If those gemstones aren't those particular 12 gemstones, then to whom do we turn for the interpretation of what each of those gemstones are supposed to represent? I guess the Sardis is the Baptist, and one of them is the Methodist, and one is the Presbyterian. Or, you know, you could do something like that. I mean, you could make any number of guesses, but that's all they are. And the only way that anyone can ever agree on the truth is if we agree that what is written here is the truth. Once we go beyond what is written, nobody will ever agree on anything, because everything becomes subject to the whims of whoever's doing the interpreting. Nowhere in the Word of God is there any account of the symbolism of precious stones. Everywhere in your Bible where precious stones are mentioned, they are nothing other than precious stones. There isn't one time that I can think of, there isn't one place in the Bible where stones, precious stones, gemstones, are ever set forth to represent or to symbolize something else. Okay, let me just show you one example. Just hold your place there, but look in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. Do you believe that once upon a time God had a literal nation of people, the nation of Israel? And do you believe that out of that literal nation of people, God chose one tribe, and of that tribe, one family, that family being Aaron and his sons? And that God ordained that man and his sons to occupy the office of the priesthood. He gave them special instructions regarding sacrifices and offerings and feast days. And really, many chapters, many detailed chapters describing their garments, their clothing, their apparel. And really, when you read through Exodus, for the life of you can't figure out why God put all that stuff in the Bible. I mean, let's be honest about it. To you and me as New Testament Christians, not under the law, Gentiles at that, never having been part of the Commonwealth of Israel or the covenants or the promises, hey, let's just be honest about it. What do we really care what Aaron the high priest wore when he went to work? What difference does it make? I'll tell you something. The reason people can't understand the book of Revelation is because they have not studied the rest of the Bible, which flows into it and opens things up. And the reason people can't get a blessing out of the rest of the Bible is, having gotten to Revelation, they don't go back and apply what they've learned and come again. Well, let me show you something here. Exodus 28, verse number 15. Starting in verse 15, we'll read down to verse 21. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. 4 square. It shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. and the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. Okay, so several things. How sad that a man looks at his great might and his great skill and says, we can take gold from a, and we can form a breastplate that is four square. And we can set in that breastplate 12 precious gemstones. And on those gemstones, we can engrave the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. We can do that. But I've never heard a Bible teacher or a scholar, so-called, in my life that denied the literal truth of Aaron's breastplate. But then when we come to Revelation 21 and we say, God can build a city of gold, and God can set precious stones in that city, and God can engrave the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates and on the walls of that city. And well, you know, that's not literal. That's just figurative. That represents something else. How dare a man say the parts of the Bible that man performs, we'll take that as literal. We believe man could do that. But the parts of the Bible that God performs, well, we must spiritualize them because they're beyond the realm of belief. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Why would it be any problem for God to make a city of gold? He made all the gold in the universe. And having made it, I certainly think he's capable of putting something together with it. Why would it be incredible for God to come up with gemstones with which to decorate that city? If God made all those gemstones, he is certainly able to dig some of them up out of his earth and do what he wants with them. As a matter of fact, you think about it, it's better than that, because if the earth is passed away at that point in time and the heavens are passed away, then probably what you find in the earth is not anything at all that was formed in the earth over geologic millenniums, you know, but it's probably something God made in heaven and just planted here. Because when the earth that is now is passed away, God has a city that he has built in heaven with the gold and with the gemstones in the city. And then, of course, the names are engraved in that city, and I believe God can do that. All right, so come over now to Revelation chapter 1 for a moment. You may remember last week we saw that the city and the bride, those terms are used synonymously. Okay, the bride and the city. And that's in chapter 21, they're used synonymously because the bride, she's inside the city. The city is covering, if you will, or adorning, if you will, the bride, okay, like clothing, okay? Now, in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Interesting. Now, God has one man, Aaron. He has a breastplate of gold, precious gemstones, 12 of those, the names of the 12 tribes carved in those stones, and Aaron is adorned with that breastplate. Is that boring? Is that pointless? Maybe it was the last time you looked at it, but next time through, I want you to see a picture of a nation of priests, the New Testament church, clothed in the New Jerusalem, a city of gold studded with gemstones with the names of God's people engraved in those gemstones. See, what God was showing you back there was a picture of something that is yet to come. Look at how small a scale man operates in. One high priest, one breastplate, four square, gold, gemstones, names, but look what God can do. A city built four square, a city of gold set with gemstones and names engraved therein. See, whatever you find in the past, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 tells us this, 14 and 15, whatever you find back there in the past, it's God trying to help you make your way to the future, to understand something that's going to take place in the future. And when you get to the future, just make your way back to the past and you'll see the same thing everywhere you go. It's here a little, it's there a little. You got to compare those scriptures, scripture with scripture. Now, people believe that man could round up enough precious stones to make a breastplate. Man could do that. And he could locate enough gold in which to set them. But they don't believe the great God of heaven could do the same job on a grander scale, of course. These men have no doubt that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were engraved upon those stones. They're confident in the works of men's hands. But when the Bible says that God will write names upon the foundation stones of the heavenly city, they rush to do away with our faith in what the Bible actually says. God said he is going to do it, and I believe he is going to do it. How about you? Number two, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham and the other patriarchs looked for a city. Nowhere in your Bible does it ever suggest that those who lived in faith in Old Testament times looked for a state of mind. The idea that heaven is a state of mind, that is foreign to the Word of God. You won't find that in the Word of God. God speaks of a city. The sublime faith of Abraham led him to leave a city in the most remarkable civilization known on earth at that time, and to become a stranger and a pilgrim. The only thing he cared about earthwise was he wanted a cave in which to bury his dead. Okay, that's all he cared about. Now, did he have servants, men servants, maid servants? Did he have cattle? Did he have oxen? Sure he did. Remember when he went out and he rescued Lot and a man offered him all the treasures of Sodom and all the wealth and all the riches? And do you remember one time Abraham's possessions grew so great that he and Lot had to separate their herds because there wasn't enough grazing land, wasn't enough pasture land for all of them to graze together? Abraham, a great, wealthy, rich man. Well, Nimrod built a city. Hey, I guarantee you, Abraham could have built a city. If Cain built a city, I guarantee you, Abraham could have built a city. If anybody on the face of the earth ever founded a city, Abraham could have done it. You know what that Bible says? Abraham was looking for a city, and somehow God had revealed to his heart enough about that city to where Abraham knew it would be a waste of his time to try and set up anything down here to satisfy that longing in his heart. He was content to dwell in tents all the days of his life because he knew that he was just a pilgrim passing through, and nothing that he could invest in this earth would be anything more than a drain on his time. He was looking for a city that God had revealed to him. that was waiting up there in heaven. I tell you, he wasn't looking for a cloud. He wasn't looking for Paul instead of Jesus, like some of our brethren are. He wasn't looking for a place to float around in the heavenlies. Abraham knew where he was going. You say, where are you going when you die? Oh, I'm going to heavenly places to be with Christ. Oh, really? Well, where are they? Well, I don't know. It's just that phrase, you know, heavenly places. It means in the heavenlies. Oh, well, I thought you guys were King James Bible believers. Oh, well, we are until it becomes necessary to change it to suit what we believe. Uh-huh. Listen, I'm not going to that heavenlies. I'm not going to the back of a Strong's Concordance. I'm going to a Bible place. I'm going to a literal city with literal streets, literal dwelling places, literal gemstones, literal gates, a literal throne. And Abraham believed it, and his descendants believed it. And all those that believed by faith in the word of God, they believed it. We're looking for a city. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for a state of mind. So if you ever see anybody trying to teach this state of mind business, you just remember, you won't find anything like that in the Bible. We're not looking for a good feeling. We're not looking for a place to lay our troubles down and all that sort of thing. Notice what the Bible says about Abraham in Hebrews 11. Just show you the verse I've been talking about. Hebrews 11, verse 10 says, for he looked for a city. Okay, look at this. Which hath foundations. Now, do you know what a foundation implies? You know, in the U.S., some people live in a mobile home. It has wheels. It has axles. It does not have foundations. But if you live in a house, well, before you built that house, you had to put down a foundation. Why? So that thing would never move. It's a fixed place. It's a definite location. All right, well, somebody that lives on a boat, you might not know where they live from one day to the next. They're moving around. Somebody that lives in a motor home, you might not know where they live from one day to the next. But people who live in houses, you know where they live. There's a foundation put down there. Now, do you know what the Bible said? Abraham wasn't looking for some gathering of people floating around up in the solar system somewhere. He was looking for a place that was founded in a definite location. A city with foundations. Notice in the verse, whose builder and maker is God. This city was not spoken into existence. You know, God did that with some things. The Bible said, God spake, let there be light, and there was light. The Bible says, God spake, let there be waters, and let the waters be divided here and the dry land there. God spake, but when God came to Adam, when God came to man, the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He didn't speak man into existence. He wrought the man with his hands. Okay, he formed him. He made him. Okay, look what the Bible says about this city. Verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, do you know what the Lord could have done? The day you got saved, he could have said, mansion house. And there it was. There it is. But you know what he said? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. God is building a city. It's handmade by the hands that were pierced by the nails on the cross at Calvary. Isn't that incredible? That is no state of mind. That's no feeling. That is no cloud with wings and a harp. This is a city, and God is building it. God is putting that thing together. Abraham and all those of like precious faith will be satisfied to find exactly what God promised them. Number three, in all other parts of the Bible, God asks men to put simple faith in what he said. Why not then in Revelation 21? Why, at the end of the Bible, would God all of a sudden change his manner of revealing truth to man? Why would he do that? I mean, just consider this. Genesis, faith. Exodus, faith. Leviticus, faith. And right on through, God says, believe it, believe it, believe it, believe it, believe it. Okay, so here we are. Now we're headed down the home stretch. We get to the last two chapters of the Bible. And God says, okay, wait a minute. Why don't we try something different now? Don't believe it. I don't think so. He has not changed his dealings. Okay, though Jesus warned, if I have told you of heavenly things, you will not believe it. Remember when the Lord said that to his disciples? I put that in your notes. He would try to teach him some things, and they said, "Oh man, that's too much. How can we understand that?" And then they wanted to know about heaven. And the Lord said, "Well, if I've told you earthly things and you've not believed, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And if you don't think that's true, take a look at as many commentaries as you want to, and you will see people that they believe the gospel, they believe the second coming, they believe the rapture, they believe in the great tribulation, they believe the millennium. But just watch them fall out of the boat when they get to Revelation 21 and 22. When it comes to heavenly things, they just can't believe it. It's too much for them. All right, number four. If the New Jerusalem is not to be taken literally, then how can we claim that the millennial Jerusalem of Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 and Zechariah 14 can be literal? Nobody has seen that one either. Of course, most men who deny one will deny the other. But if you do that, then all you have is a book of religious fiction. You don't have a book of truth. Number five, let's go to Revelation 11 now. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 8. In the book of Revelation, we have a city mentioned. Its name is Jerusalem. Revelation 11, verse number 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, why am I showing you this? Why is that so important? Number one, I'm just showing you that if God puts something in his word that is spiritual and not literal, he's going to tell you so, like he did right here. See, notice how carefully the Lord makes known the names that were given to the city were spiritual. Okay, the city must therefore be literal. Okay, see how God sets one up against the other? Okay, so we've got an earthly city, Jerusalem. It's literal in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18, look there. Revelation 18, verse number 10. Here we have a different city of Babylon. Verse 10, Revelation 18:10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." All right, so here in Revelation 18, we have a city called Babylon, and it is a literal city. Nowhere in the context or in this verse does it say that it's not. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. Revelation 16, let's start at verse number 18. 16, 18. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Okay, so here is an earthquake, okay? The shaking of the earth, the actual shaking of the earth. And what happens? Jerusalem falls. Babylon falls. Other cities fall. Now let me ask you something. If an earthquake took place tonight, would that mean that the ideals of democracy have fallen? If an earthquake took place tonight, would music theory fall to the ground? These are some of the things you'll find in these commentaries if you're wondering, why am I saying these things? No, these are literal cities. So when the earth shakes and their foundations are troubled, those cities, those actual cities, fall to the ground. Now, how can we say Revelation 11, city, literal? Revelation 16, city, is literal. Revelation 18, city, literal. And then get to Revelation 21, and we're singing a different tune. The heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, that's just an idea. Just doesn't make sense to do that. That doesn't work. It defies all laws of biblical interpretation. Why do that? Why do people do that? All right, number six. The unfolding of divine things in the Bible is precisely contrary. And I want you need to listen to this carefully, and I put it in your notes in a way that I think you might understand it better. But we need this in this new age day when all this new age business is creeping into our churches. Okay? The unfolding of divine things in the Bible, the way God reveals things as we read through the Bible, it's exactly precisely contrary to the idea that that in order to have spirituality, people say material things must be abandoned. The Bible doesn't teach that. God was revealed to the patriarchs' faith without a definite place of abode, no place for God. God wasn't staying in a house or any kind of a dwelling place, okay, when he first started talking to man, fellowshipping with man. As they traveled through the wilderness, a visible pillar of cloud or fire accompanied his visible dwelling place. Okay, proceeding on through the Bible, then you have both the tabernacle and the temple that were filled with God's glorious presence, insomuch that the priest couldn't stand to minister. And then we're told that the Lord chose Jerusalem and Mount Zion therein, because he loved it. Psalm 87, Psalm 78, Psalm 132. Okay, so watch. Contrary to God starting out with man in this great big city with all this stuff, and then as man gets closer and closer to God, all those things dropped away and man ends up with nothing. Watch what God actually does. He starts man out in a garden just God and man in a garden. Then he puts his people in tents. Then he puts his people in a camp with a pillar of cloud and fire. Then he puts his people in a temple, and he builds a city around about that temple. Then he establishes a nation and eventually a new Jerusalem. So why am I showing you this? Why am I saying that? Because you cannot find any biblical support for doing what some people do, quitting your job and abandoning your family and going and living barefoot in a monastery. And you can't find any biblical support for sitting out in the woods on a weekend whistling to the birds because, well, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And you can't find any biblical support for sitting on a street corner, cross-legged, begging money from working people because you're trying to get closer to the Lord. Bum. None of that stuff is supported by the Word of God. Is a man, according to the Bible, is a man supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church? Okay, well, guess what he's doing for her? He's laying up all spiritual blessings for her in heavenly places. He's building her a house. He's adorning her. And those spiritual blessings, according to Revelation 21, verse 22, they're not all invisible. Okay, so this idea that Revelation 21 and 22 can't be literal because God is against all material things, that's really silly. God is the one that made all material things. The earth can't be bad. God made it. When God got done making it, he said it was good. The animals can't be bad. When God got through making them, he said they were good. Water can't be bad. When God finished making the water, he looked at it and said it was good. Man fell into sin, and sin, that's what messes everything up. Do you know what the Lord told you over and over and over again in the Bible? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that is the world. That's the system of evil that exists in creation. That's not the creation, not talking about the earth, but the world, that world system. Now think about this. Old Testament times, the invisible God spake through prophets. The invisible God spake through men, from time to time. The invisible God veiled himself behind a curtain in a tabernacle. But one day, the invisible God got even closer to man and took on a body of human flesh made out of earth, and he dwelt among men. Now that is exactly the opposite of what this mystic Hindu New Age force field Star Wars crowd has in mind. Rather than God beginning material and ending up invisible, God begins invisible and ends up very material and very visible. So you cannot reject a literal city on that basis. Many deceivers are entered into the world, 2 John verse 7. And even in the millennium, the children of Israel, they're told, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. It's in Isaiah 33, verse 20. Now, the only logical spiritualizers that I know of are the Christian scientists. And they're not Christians, and they're not scientific, by the way. But at least they are consistent. They say all material things are bad. Therefore, nothing that has to do with God is material. It's all spiritual. Okay, well, at least they're consistent and they're honest about it. But I'm telling you, God resides today in the person of his Son. He resides in a physical body. And he is seated on a physical throne in physical heavens in which a physical New Jerusalem, and I'm going to be raised up, and my body is going to be changed into a physical glorified body, and I'm going to abide forever with the Lord in a physical place that He's prepared for me. And all those, they're all spiritual blessings. Okay, so those sound like physical material things. Yeah, they are, but they're spiritual blessings. That old Manichaean heresy governs millions who call themselves Christians, but it's a satanic lie. It's pagan. It's every bit anti-biblical. The Bible leads us to a literal and blessed home of the redeemed, possessed with a body like Christ's body, real and holy, incorruptible and immortal. I'm going to a place. Number 7, it is therefore wicked and harmful to permit ourselves to drift into that weak apprehension of future reality that's expressed in so many hymns and so much loose preaching of our day. What right do we have to thoughts of going to heaven if heaven is nothing at all? You know that no hell crowd, that's bad enough, but this no heaven crowd, that bothers me. I'm not going to hell, so I don't really care if it's there or not, or how hot it is, you know, you understand. I mean, I do know it's there, but what I'm saying is it doesn't concern me. But if someone comes to me and tries to tell me the place that I'm going is not there, and that even though I pull in the driveway with a reservation in my hand, there's no place to sleep, I don't like that. Okay, don't take heaven away from me. The Bible says in Philippians 1:23 that our loved ones have departed to be with Christ. Our Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, they are present with the Lord. Notice, they have departed to be with Christ. They have not departed to be in Christ. We're in Christ right now. We're not absent from the body and present in the Lord. We're in the Lord now. When we die, we're going to a place to live forever with our Savior. Praise the Lord. Well, when the Bible calls the New Jerusalem, that great city, the holy, okay, the essential trait of this dwelling place, it's not the gold, it's not the gemstones. The essential trait of this city is holiness. Cities began under the leadership of the first murderer. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 4. I'll show you how city life began. Genesis chapter 4. Now, here's what the devil does. If he can't get us in a ditch on one side of the road, he gets us in a ditch on the other side of the road. The devil knows God's plan from the beginning. He was up there round about the throne. Of course he knows it. The devil knows the plan. No sooner does the man and the woman fall than Satan, the Bible says he's a murderer from the beginning, so he gets Cain to murder Abel. And off we go. And people have been murdering people ever since. Cain murders Abel. And he didn't use a gun, by the way. He didn't use a semi-automatic weapon. He had a bad heart. A bad heart, that was the problem. So Satan operates there. Then the Bible says concerning Satan, and abode not in the truth. Murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. So what does Satan do? He gets that first murderer to go out and build a city. And people look at Cain. Listen, saved men interpreting the Bible look at Cain, the fallen murderer, instead of looking at God. And so they say, well, since Cain built the first city, cities are no good. Therefore, New Jerusalem can't possibly be a literal city, because surely God wouldn't do something that Cain did. Well, did it ever occur to you that the devil, from the very beginning, has been trying to counterfeit and to mess up and to sidetrack the purposes of God? Of course he's going to build a city. That's what God set out to do. So, in Genesis 4, verse number 17, the Bible says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Well, how did Cain accomplish this thing? Look at the verse before this one, verse 16. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Okay, so the problem, look, the problem is not the city. The problem is that that city was one where God did not reside. Cain left the presence of the Lord to build that city. That's the devil's work. Not the city, but the absence of the Lord. That's the devil's work. Okay? And when you get to Revelation 21, you know what you got. You've got this great city, and then you're tempted to say, well, now wait a minute. Is it another trap? Wait a minute. Is it wrong? And so Revelation 21 says, "Oh, and the Lamb is in the midst of the city, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Okay? That's the city that God intended from the beginning. That's the city that Satan used Cain to try and sidetrack people away from. And I'll tell you right now, there's no worse place than cities. Okay? No place in the world is worse than cities, but there's nothing wrong with the bricks. There's nothing wrong with the mortar. There's nothing wrong with the windows. There's nothing wrong with the electric lights. It's because there's so many wicked people there. If you ever got to the biggest city that's ever been known in the history of the world, the one that God is building, and everybody there was redeemed and had a pure heart and a right mind, and the Lamb was reigning in that city, there wouldn't be anything wrong with that city. See, I'm trying to show you, it's not the city, it's the people. It's the people. Now look at Psalm 49. Ever since that day, the continuous drift, the day of Cain, has been toward the city. Okay? Man, estranged from God, has been building after the manner of Cain. All the cities that are being built, they took Cain's blueprints. Psalm 49, verse 11. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings." Selah. So look at this thing. There are three cities, and I didn't know this until tonight. I looked it up. I'm trying to give you some examples here. But there are three cities in the United States that are called Davenport. One is in New York, one is in Iowa, and the other one is in Nebraska. Well, look here at verse number 12. Man being in honor. Is it an honor for Colonel George Davenport and John Davenport, the settler, to have a city named after them? Yes, it is. Are they enjoying that honor? Read on. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. What difference does it make to George Davenport that his name is being honored in two cities? He's a dead man. In New York, you can visit a city called Fine, New York, named after Brother Ron's great-great-great uncle, John Fine. Now, that's quite an honor for a landowner to have a city named after him. It's a great honor, isn't it? But if you do go for a visit there, you won't see John Fine. He's dead. And yet tonight, somebody's down at the real estate office and they're saying, "Praise God, I'm going to buy my little mountain." And you come up the driveway and it says Joshua's Mountain right there on the sign. Well, maybe it is, but if you wait another 70 or 80 years, you'll drive up that same hill and it won't be Joshua's Mountain anymore. It'll belong to whoever holds the mortgage. You understand what I'm saying? And yet generation after generation after generation keeps making the same mistake of thinking they can build something permanent to their honor and their glory. And you know why God has a city up there in talked about there in Revelation 21? It is there as a permanent place of honor for his son that will never die. A place where the man, Christ Jesus, is honored, and a place where the man, Christ Jesus, abides forever. That's what it's all about. And that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going to live. That's my destination. You know what's great about the Bible? It's not a pie in the sky, wishing, hoping kind of thing. It is a real, definite, genuine destination. We know exactly where we've been. We know exactly where we are. We know exactly where we are going. And man, I tell you, we ought to be enjoying the trip. I hope you are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we know that what you say in your Bible is true. You've made it clear to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts and helping us to see some light on the subject here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to enjoy the trip, help us to be living the life now that we would live if we were living in the city already. Help us to avoid sin, to hate it the way you do, that we might live a life that's pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.